The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was sitting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You're lacking one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. And if you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." Peter began to say to him, "You have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who would not receive 100 times more now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we've been hearing all weekend about the beauty of the Mass, there's a saying to always keep in mind when we are on our way to Mass, no matter where our hearts are. It's a saying that goes, "All are welcome. All are welcome to come as they are. But no one is welcome to stay as they are." Right? All are welcome to come as they are, but no one is welcome to stay as they are. And this goes true for retreats, right? That we've got to leave here changed, to go home a bit different. And just for the sake of this crowd, I'm going to just change the gospel a bit. Sorry, Lord. We'll just say she's a woman, okay, instead of the rich young man. We'll call her a woman. And so what did we hear? A woman ran up to Jesus, knelt down before him. And so just like you ran to Malvern. You maybe got off work a little early on Friday. You hopped in the car with some of your friends. Maybe went a little too fast over the speed limit, and you got to Malvern. You ran to see Jesus, right? And then you knelt down. You've been kneeling down all weekend in prayer. And just like this woman in the gospel, you asked questions of the Lord, weighing on your heart. And the Lord has been all weekend been responding quietly in your hearts. And then, here's the interesting thing. After the Lord Jesus speaks to this young woman, it's very strong language here. It says, her face fell. It's very strong language. Her face fell. And she went home sad. And I propose to you today, in a unique turn of events, to in some sense go home sad, not in a depressed kind of way, not in a self-pity kind of way, but a healthy sadness, a healthy sadness, because I think this is what we see from this gospel. There's a certain degree of a healthy sadness that is going on, because Jesus is asking this person to change their life. Right? And what this young woman does is she reaches into her pocket and pulls out her handy-dandy spiritual calculator, and she begins to count the cost. And she does not like the number she sees. And she goes home sad. She's internalizing all that the Lord is asking of her. The Jesus Christ, who is the Word, we heard in the Hebrews that the Word of God is a two-edged sword that pierces the heart. That this Word of God that comes from Jesus both pinches, stings the heart, but also provides a medicine for that heart. That Jesus Christ, as we know, has come to comfort the afflicted, but also he has come to afflict the comfortable. And there's three things I want to reflect on today in regards to this sadness, this healthy sadness that we must experience. Because we know at the end of the gospel, Jesus says what? That all who follow him, all who give up to follow him, will receive, not might, not maybe, but will receive 100 times more. And guess what? 100 times more in this present age. Right? He's not just talking about when you get to heaven. He's offering us this joy, this profound joy, yes, even in this life, if we're willing to make that change, if we're willing to internalize the sadness of letting go of these things that God is asking me to change. So three things to be sad about so that we can experience the joy that Jesus wants us to have. First, the sadness of letting go. The sadness of letting go. There's a great story of a little girl who went, a little five-year-old girl who went to the dollar store with her mom. And the mom told the little girl, you can buy anything in this store you want. And, you know, I'll give you $1.98 or $2 to buy anything in this store. And so the little girl goes up and down the aisle looking for this perfect gift because she's been given this large amount of money of $2 to find the perfect gift. And she spots a set of plastic pearls. Plastic pearls. And her eyes light up and she's, "Mommy, I want that. I want those precious pearls. Those beautiful pearls, Mommy. I want those pearls." And so Mommy takes her to the checkout and they buy those $2 plastic pearls, those precious plastic pearls. And as soon as they get out of the store, the girl rips them out of the plastic bag and puts them around her neck. And she just loves her pearls, her precious plastic pearls. And she never takes them off. Like, she goes, plays with them, she bathes with them, she sleeps with them. She never takes them off. She treasures these precious pearls. And after a number of months of seeing how great care she took of these precious plastic pearls, her dad goes into her room one night to tuck her in and to kiss her goodnight and says to the little girl, "Give me your pearls." She says, "Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my Barbies, you can have my teddy bears, but not my pearls. And so he kisses her goodnight and he leaves the room. Next day, he comes back and he asks the girl, do you love me? She goes, "Yes, Daddy, you know I love you." Then he says, "Well, give me your pearls." "Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my big screen TV, you can have my smartphone, just not my pearls, right? Not these pearls." And so he kisses her goodnight and he leaves the room. And this little ritual continued every day for the next handful of weeks. Until one day he walks in the room and he sees his little girl crying. And she takes off her pearls and says, "Here, Daddy, I love you. Here are the pearls." And at that moment, Dad reaches into his pocket and he pulls out this red velvet gold studded case and he opens it up. And inside was a set of real pearls. And he takes them out and he puts them around his little girl's neck. He says, "Here, my child, here are the real pearls for you." Right? Just a beautiful story. The question for you, for me, are you clinging desperately to pearls of little value? Have you settled for fake pearls when you can have the real thing? So many people in our world are living in this fantasy land, clinging to this world so desperately that they forget the world to come, clutching the material, they forget the treasure of the spiritual. We see this in the pandemic, right? Just clinging to this world, fearful of the next life. More people are afraid of COVID than they are of hell. Fact. How many know sin is the greatest pandemic going on right now, not COVID? What are the fake pearls, the fool's gold in your life? What is Jesus asking you to hand over, to let go of? Something that we know will bring a certain degree of sadness because I'm so attached, I'm so clingy to this thing. It can be simple things. TV. Some of you have an addiction to The Bachelor. Right? Just let it go. Okay. And your whole week revolves not around Mass, but around whatever night it's on at 9 o'clock. Facebook. Now this is real. So many people live on Facebook. "Oh, but Father, I really don't spend that much time on it. I just do it to stay in touch with my friends and to see the pictures of my grandchildren." Yeah, that's what everyone always tells me. I don't buy it. Yeah. How many know that many here stay up way too late on Facebook? How many people are spending time at work on Facebook? And it's not just catching up with old friends and looking at pictures of my grandkids, stalking the guy you had a crush on in high school. Right? Seeing how everyone's life is better than yours, right? Comparing. And then 3 hours later, you go to bed. And you wonder why you're tired the next morning and cranky and acting like a brat, as we heard about yesterday. The sadness of letting go, the sadness of, for some here, letting go of contraception. Right? Trusting in God, what? Trust? Yeah, precisely, to let go. To trust God. Letting go of maybe talking to that guy, to that man who's not your husband. "Oh, Father, we're just friends." No. Does his wife know about it, that you're talking, that you're spending time with each other? Or letting go of maybe your very life. Maybe someone here, a young woman, is being called to religious life, and God wants to interrupt your plans and to let go so that you can follow him and surrender all. And this brings about a sadness, counting the cost, all these things. These are just small samples, and you know what your fake pearls are. What's that thing or those things or those people that you need to let go of? Yes, it's sad, but awaits you. What awaits you is this joy. You will receive 100 times more in this present age, not just in heaven, but yes, even in this life. The sadness of letting go. Second thing, the sadness of your woundedness. Not sadness in the sense I should be throwing a pity party because I'm so broken, I'm so wounded. No. The sadness of realizing that I'm sick and I need help. And I'm worse than I thought. And I can't keep ignoring all the pain in my heart. I can't keep burying. I can't keep stuffing it in. I need to see a doctor, a spiritual doctor. That so many times, when people finally take that leap of faith and meet with the priest, they rather just talk about their paper cuts than the chest pain. That they're going through a heart attack, but they don't want to talk about it. To bring this pain, this woundedness to the light. To the light. Do not bury it in darkness. How many know that if we let our wounds get infected, then the people we love will be affected, right? If we let our wounds get infected, the people we love will be affected. We know this to be true. Wounds. I was on retreat 5 years ago, I remember, and I was assigned this priest as my spiritual director for the week, and it wasn't my first choice. In fact, he was probably my last choice but he was assigned to me. But I tell you, God works in mysterious ways because he was very helpful. The priest, without even knowing anything about me, when I met with him for the first time, he said, "I want you to pray with the gospel where Jesus washes the feet of his apostles." And I remember praying with this gospel. It was a profound gospel for me. Yes, it's tied to the priesthood, but it's an especially powerful gospel for me in light of one thing about me that most of you don't know, some of you know. But something about me is I was born with a deformed right foot. Right? You would never know it. I don't limp. I don't, you know, just but when my shoe and sock comes off, it's deformed. I've had multiple surgeries on this foot, and there's scars all over my foot. And to this day, I don't like going to the pool, to the beach. I mean, I like going to the pool and the beach. I don't like exposing my foot. Because, you know, in my mind, the entire world is looking at my foot. Right. And so as I was praying with this gospel, I pictured myself in the row of men having their feet washed. So Jesus washing the apostles' feet one by one. And then he gets to me, and Jesus looks down, and he sees that this is what was coming in prayer. He sees that I only took my left shoe and sock off. And so he begins to wash my left foot. And he says, "What about the other one?" I was like, "No." He goes, "No, come on, let me see." And so I reluctantly took my shoe off. I slowly took my sock off. And he looked down at my deformed, scarred foot. And he said this to me. He said, "Don't be ashamed. I have scars too." You see, scars are beautiful, if you think about it. Scars are beautiful because they show that a healing has taken place. A healing has taken place. But how many go through life with these live, fleshy wounds without ever being healed, without ever getting that beautiful scar? If we do not get our wounds treated, we will spend our lives trying to self-medicate, to numb the pain. So I'll shop till I drop. I'll drink my sorrows away. I'll escape on Facebook for hours at a time. If we let our wounds get infected, the people we love will be affected. Be not afraid to allow the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine physician, to heal you so that you can have that beautiful scar that he shares with you. The last thing to be sad about, while also knowing that the joy awaits us. The sadness of other people's wounds. Early on in my priesthood, I received a real grace. You know, every priest here will say this, that every parish, there's always at least one person, but realistically more than one, where every time you see them, you want to run in the opposite direction. Now, let me also say that I currently here have current and former parishioners of mine here. And just know, no one here is counted among those people. Okay? Just be at peace, okay? About talking about you, so don't go home wounded by my homily, okay? But a real grace that I received is that this one parishioner I had, I was running in the opposite direction. And one day, as I was talking to this individual, I began to look at this person as if they had blood streaming down their face. And it gave me an entirely different perspective of this person. I realized that this person that everyone was running from, including me for the first few months, was wounded. And God was calling me to play a part, to be a little instrument in this person's life, to help this person heal. What happens so many times when we encounter people, especially maybe your husband, a coworker, whoever it might be that is severely wounded, who you have to see quite a bit of, is we treat them like massive head wound Harry. Who's a massive head wound Harry? This came to me in prayer. I remember when I was a kid, I was watching Saturday Night Live in the early 90s. And there's a skit, I'm sure some of you can look this up on YouTube on the way home. Dana Carvey was playing the role of Massive Head Wound Harry. And the scene takes place at a cocktail party. All these people are gathered at this cocktail party, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. They open up the door, and who is it? None other than Massive Head Wound Harry. And Harry has a big wound, like the size of half his head, with blood just kind of streaming down his face. And people are freaked out by him. People are avoiding him. People are talking about him. They're absolutely petrified to be in this man's presence. They're tiptoeing around. They want to go home early because they don't want to talk to Harry. And I think this is what we do. We encounter a wounded person and we treat them like Harry. We fail to see that they are a wounded person in need of help. And if you're not going to help them, then who is? To pray for this grace, that this anger, this resentment, this bitterness that I have towards this person for what they did to me and what they still continue to do to me, that I receive the grace that this anger is transformed to this sadness. I'm saddened for them. And I want to help them. I mean, just think, if someone walks in this room bleeding, we're going to make sure they're okay. We're not going to run for them. We're going to make sure they're okay. We're going to help them. And if we do that with someone who's physically hurting, who's physically wounded, why not do this with those who are emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually wounded? And I'm more so talking about the ordinary day-to-day things. I'm not, if by some chance there's someone here who's in a relationship where there's physical abuse of some kind, I'm not saying endure it, just put up with it. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the ordinary day-to-day annoyances, irritations that we experience with everyday people. Right? To begin to look at their woundedness. You know, we want people to feel sorry for us, and we want people to be patient with us when our wounds are exposed to others. But when we see people who are wounded, we don't exercise that same kind of patience and understanding and or virtue. Right? So we sometimes get so caught up in how a little bit of blood has splattered all over my shirt, but the reality is this person is bleeding, is wounded, and is going to die if I don't do something to help. This transformation of anger, bitterness, resentment to a healthy sadness. Timothy McVeigh, that should ring a bell for many of us, most of us here. Timothy McVeigh, he was one of the ones really primarily responsible for the bombings in Oklahoma City back in 1995. It was the largest domestic-based terrorist attack in U.S. history, killing 168 people, including 19 children, and injured just under 700 people. Timothy McVeigh was a baptized Catholic. He actually attended Mass regularly growing up until his parents divorced and he was in high school. He stopped going to church. Somewhere along the way, he just began to get worse. Began to drift from God and fell off the deep end. While in prison on death row in 2001, an African-American priest named Father Charles Smith went to go visit McVeigh on death row. And this is what Father Charles said the first meeting with McVeigh was like. He said this: "When I first came in to see him, I went to him and he threw his feces on me and called me all types of name and said, 'You can't be a priest because I've never seen a you-know-what as a priest,' referring to his skin color. While on death row, there were other priests and many Protestant ministers who had previously worked unsuccessfully at trying to get through to McVeigh. But Father Charles didn't let McVeigh's words and actions get the best of him. Instead, Father Charles went back again and again and again. And each visit was met with resistance and with hatred. Even 24 hours before his execution, McVeigh showed no signs of remorse for his act of terror and even considered himself to be agnostic. Just 24 hours before execution. And then, the night before McVeigh's execution, Father Charles paid one last visit. Just hours before he was to be executed, Timothy McVeigh asked to go to confession. And obviously, Father Charles can't talk about what was said in the context of confession. But after the confession was over, McVeigh sincerely apologized to Father Charles. And he asked Father Charles this. He said, "Father Charles, can I still get to heaven?" And Father Charles responded, "I am not your judge. You must submit your will and ask God for true forgiveness." McVeigh asked Father Charles to walk with him to his execution, which was a remarkable turn of events in light of that first encounter. So what was that walk like? Father Charles said, "The tears came running down. He was crying, I was crying, because he did something that changed my life too." That Father Charles saw in Timothy McVeigh a child of God. A child of God who he was saddened to see so wounded and broken and was in desperate need of the love of Jesus Christ. St. Teresa of Calcutta said this, "People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. It's between you and God. To give them your best anyway." As we heard so beautifully yesterday from Father Larry about placing things on the altar, I just close with this story. Some of you have heard this before. It's my favorite story to tell about Mass, about this vision that took place from a mystic while at Mass. And it came during the time of the offertory, you know, the part where people come forward with the bread and the wine to hand to the priest. And this mystic at Mass was looking up and saw all these angels flying around in the church during the offertory. And you know, usually offertory is kind of like halftime. Like people kind of like check out and, you know, think about like what am I going to eat after Mass and all these things. Like it's, people are not really thinking about Mass, unfortunately, during the offertory. But this mystic looked up and saw all these angels flying around. And as the family was coming forward with the gifts, she saw, you know, maybe five or six angels. And these were everyone's guardian angels. So five or six guardian angels fly to the altar and place on the altar these little boxes, And meanwhile, all the other angels, the 300 other guardian angels that were there, were all crying. And the reason why they were crying is because they didn't have any little boxes to put on the altar. And so what are in these boxes? These are the people's intentions. But so many people are just thinking about other things. They didn't even come to Mass with an intention. And so we all come here on retreat with certain things on our hearts, right? Our family, our friends, people who are sick, people who are wounded, all these things that bring us so many worries, concerns, doubts, fears, anxieties. Place them on the altar. Right? Unite these things with the cross on Calvary. And as the Mass continued, it came time for the incense, which we won't use here today. It's not permitted here. But it was the point where the priest was going around and incensing the gifts on the altar and circling around the altar. And as the smoke was rising up, those little boxes that were placed on the altar were rising with the smoke up to heaven. And at the doorway of heaven was our Blessed Mother Mary, right, collecting all those little boxes and putting them in a nice treasure chest. And she takes this treasure chest to the throne for her son Jesus, the King. Right? This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to put everything on the altar, to put everything on the altar today, to put on the altar these various things that, yes, we know will make us sad, of letting go, to put your fake pearls, give them over to the Lord. The Lord hears these beautiful prayers. He does. And to remember that when we give all these things back to the Lord, when we leave here with that healthy sadness, that what awaits us, that we will receive 100 times more. We will get so much more in return, not just in the next life, but yes, even in this life, the present age. And to remember that Jesus Christ wants everyone here to be filthy, stinking rich, right? Filthy, stinking rich with the treasures of heaven. So leave here saddened, but also joyful of knowing that the Lord has something beautiful around the corner. Amen.